throughout these last few weeks here at St. John's and at our sister church, St. Andrew's on Britannia Road, we've been listening to that story, that so familiar story. But we've actually been preaching from moments in the letters of the Apostle Paul, one of the early Christian pastors. He spent a lot of time traveling around the world, starting churches and then writing letters to them when things started to go a little bit awry. And often in those letters, he makes reference to the events that we celebrate at Christmas. He draws out something from the incarnation, God becoming a human being, and teaches the church about it and applies that into the life of Christians. And we've been trying to learn from that over these last few weeks, not just telling this story of that first Christmas, but also understanding how that is supposed to make sense to us and shape us, how that is applied into the life of churches and Christians. And there's just a couple of sentences from a letter that Paul writes, actually to a young pastor who is overseeing a church in Ephesus, a young man by the name of Timothy. And in the midst of his letter to Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Seems to me that sometimes Christmas can feel a little bit like escapism. You know, for just a couple of days, maybe, we're able to disengage from the realities of life in this world, from the realities of our lives, and it's almost as if we can step into like a fairy tale. You know, a world where trees have sparkly lights on them and, you know, mysterious visitors come with gifts for all the children. A mysterious world, a magical world. And that sometimes the church can get caught up in that sense of escapism. Wouldn't it be lovely if there was peace on earth and goodwill to all men? A light shining in the darkness. And I think for many people, Christmas, the church bit included, Christmas is it's like a fairy tale. It would be lovely if it was true and everybody got to live happily ever after, but the whole thing is just sort of make-believe. It's great for the children. We'll roll it out year after year for the children. But once you get past about 7 or 8, you get a bit old for believing in fairy tales. And Christmas slowly loses its magic. And we stop believing. After all, 2017 AD is almost upon us. Over 2,000 years have come since the birth of the Prince of Peace. And let's be honest, you look around the world and there doesn't seem to be a lot of peace. There doesn't seem to be a lot of goodwill to men either. And some of you will realize that in about 8 or 9 hours' time when the whole family comes together to try to celebrate Christmas. You'll see just how little goodwill there can be to one another. It's a fairy tale Christmas, isn't it? Nice to believe in, but not for grown-ups. Not for not for those of us who live in the real world. The real world that is still such a mess. At least, that's what we like to tell ourselves, isn't it? That it's the world that's a mess. That the problem is, it's out there somewhere in the world. That's where the mess is. That's where the problem is. But God's analysis of the situation is far deeper and far more accurate and, frankly, far more personal. God knows, and I think we probably know too if we just stop long enough to think about it, that the world is not in a mess. The problem is not out there in the world. It's us. We're the ones that are in a mess. The problem is with us. And we kind of know that, don't we? People do things that, and we sort of shrug it off and we go, well, that's just human nature, isn't it? The problem is with people. If you took all the people out, the world would be just fine. The world would get, it would keep spinning. The problem isn't with the world. The problem is with us. If God is going to sort out the world, then He's got to sort out people. People like you and me. And that is what God is doing in the events that we celebrate, that we remember at Christmas. God is becoming a person in order to sort out the mess that people have become. God is engaging with the real world far more deeply than we could ever imagine. It's a bit like a lifeguard. If someone can't swim and they're in the deep end of the swimming pool and they're drowning, it would be a rubbish lifeguard who just stood on the side of the pool and shouted instructions. Look, just swim. Swim to the side. Come on. Swim to the side. You'll be fine. No, a lifeguard can't do that. A lifeguard has to get into the water, into the place of danger, in order to rescue someone who is in trouble. So many of us think God is like that lifeguard, just stands on the sidelines of human history, telling us how to be better people so that we can get ourselves out of trouble. We can't do that. And God knows that, so He comes into our world, into the sea of humanity, in order to take a hold of us and to draw us out. And Paul tells us, I don't know if you heard it in that reading, Paul tells us this is something God has been waiting to do since before He created the world. All right, the chaos, the catastrophe that is the human race, the mess that we are, the problems of human nature, is not something that caught God off guard. It's not something that surprised Him or shocked Him. It's not something He didn't see coming. Since before the creation of the world, God has been planning to do this. And it is now revealed when Jesus comes amongst us. It is revealed, wrote Paul, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Through Jesus stepping onto the stage of human history. The plan that was in the heart of God since before the creation of the world begins to become reality. But even as that plan is being revealed through the coming of Jesus, it's still very ambiguous. One of the carols we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. You think, what kind of revelation comes veiled? That's a rubbish revelation, isn't it? You know, the big revelation, and the curtains are drawn so you can't see it. Revealed in Christ Jesus, who comes veiled in flesh. Why? Why such hiddenness, even in the revelation of what God is doing? Why such hiddenness? Why such ambiguity? Why is it that when God comes, He comes veiled in flesh? We often think it's He comes to live a human life. You know, and sometimes you hear people talk about it, and it's all very lovely and sentimental because God kind of comes alongside us and He comes to experience the reality of human life. And isn't it lovely to know that God knows what it's like to live in this world? I'm like, not really. You know, the fact that God knows what it's like to live in this world doesn't actually help to make the world a better place. Doesn't actually help me just to know that God knows what it feels like. You see, God becomes a human being not just to live a human life, but to die a human death. God has come to deal not with the world, but with the reality of human nature, the darkness that casts its shadow over our hearts. But God, in His raw godness, could never have got close enough to the reality of human sin and failure to deal with it. The Bible says that God is so holy, He is so pure, He is so relentlessly righteous, He is so uncompromisingly good that His eyes cannot even look on what is evil. Right? In the same way that light always drives back darkness, so God always drives sin and death away from Himself. If I can put it like this, He could never get close enough to sin to get a hold of it in order to deal with it. He could never get close enough to death in order to wrestle with it, in order to conquer it. If He stepped into the world in His godness, the reality of human darkness would simply flee before Him. I can put it like this. In His raw godness, He's incompatible with sin and death. But as we know only too well, human nature, is all too compatible with sin and death. And so it is that God becomes human. He takes on human nature so that He can take a hold of the problem of human nature, the mess of human nature. He can take a hold of human sin and, as it were, He can sort of take it into Himself so that as He dies on the cross, we don't just see the death of Christ, but we see the death of sin. We see the death of death in the death of Christ. Christ takes our human sinfulness, our human nature, and it's like He takes it into death with Him and leaves it there as He steps out the other side of death in the resurrection into a life that Paul describes as a life of immortality, a life where sin and death no longer casts its shadow over our existence. When Jesus steps out of the tomb in a new resurrection humanity, He has forged for us a whole new way of being human. He's taken this way of being human that is overshadowed by sin, overshadowed by death, that is a mess, that is a problem. He takes that old humanity, he takes it into death, he kills it, and when he rises from dead again, he rises as a new kind of human being. He changes human nature. And then he invites us to be a part of that. He invites us, in a sense, to walk the path that he has forged and to begin to learn to live according to a different kind of human life. As Paul puts it at the start of the reading, he called us to a holy life. He called us to a life that looks again like God's life. Now, we want this so badly. All right? The whole kind of, you can be a better person. You can live a different kind of life. This is like a big industry. Millions of pounds are made from people who want to live a better kind of life. But somehow when God comes to us and offers it to us as a gift, we don't think we qualify. I could never be good enough. I don't think of myself as religious or spiritual. Paul says, you don't need to qualify for this. This is a gift. It is a gift. It is not because of anything we have done. It is because of his own purpose and grace. This is something God is doing. And he invites us to be a part of it. To live a different kind of humanity. To be a different kind of person. That's the invitation of Christmas. Not just to celebrate it for one day, but to live it for an entire life. It's a kind of revolution. And year by year, Jesus invites us to be a part of it. Father, we know we need this. We know that a few New Year's resolutions next week, a little bit of tinkering around the edges of who we are is never going to be enough. We know that if we're going to be different, we need to have our whole humanity recalibrated. And I thank you so much that in Jesus, that's exactly what you have done. You have offered us a whole new way of being human. He came and took our humanity that we might take his. That we might become new creations, new kinds of human beings. Lord, this is far deeper than anything we dreamed possible. And we ask that you would give us the humility to receive it as a gift from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.